How are we doing today?
Okay.
I got three of you awake. Let's see if I can wake up some more. Okay, I invite your attention to the book of John. I'm going to take you on a journey this morning. We are approaching Easter. And the Lord knew that the Passover was coming near. And he is finishing up his ministry. And the things that he is saying in the last maybe month of his ministry, I want to relate some of those things to you today. Because he's prioritizing finishing up his message, his journey, his 3.5 years of ministry. And he just wants to remind those who are going to listen of some things that are important. If you knew that, quote, on Passover, at Passover time, that was going to be your last time here on earth, and you had a month to live, what would you go about doing? Would you go on vacation? What would you do? The Lord wanted to finish up his ministry. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he demonstrates who he is to a representative group of people. And I want to take you through some of those people today. I want to start with John chapter, I'm going to read verse 11, chapter 11 and verse number 27, where he's talking to Martha. And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." That term, son of God, is important, and I'm going to relate why that's important, but I want to start way back here, about a month before the crucifixion, and just relay some things about the Son of God, that it's not blatant that he's saying that in the first two groups of people, but he's laying groundwork of the pattern that which you and I, in a sense, ought to duplicate in our lives. So many times we get caught up with life, and we let the busyness of life supersede our walk with the Lord. And we're all guilty of that. But we need to prioritize what we do and who we serve, because what we do and what we say and who we serve will live with us throughout eternity. And putting God first in our lives is our number one priority. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now, that's hard for us to do because we have bills to pay, we have things to do and places to go and have to do certain things. But we ought to be able to put God in our life, not only as Savior, but in the way that we live, in the way that we communicate, in the way that we interact with people. And I want to talk a little bit about this interaction. In chapter 9, it starts off with, "Now, as Jesus walked by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" We cannot assume, because things are adverse in our life, that it's a punishment from God. Some things just happen. I don't know why people are born blind, the genetic part of it. I don't know why people are invalid at childbirth. I do not know why people, when they're in their mother's womb, do not develop properly. But I can tell you that it somehow it relates to the glory of God. And I can't explain why or how or anything like that, but somehow it relates to the glory of God. Each one of us has some handicaps. We may not say it that way, but we all do. Some of us obvious, some of us not obvious. If you don't know this, but I'll tell you this. My left arm is smaller than my right arm. I do not have a muscle on the left side of my chest. I don't know whether it was a birth defect. My dad alluded to one time in my life that was possibly because of polio. Back in the day when I was coming along, polio was a problem. I know there was a reoccurring episode when I was 5 or 6, and they kept me home from school. And I remember they took me to the doctor. I remember he took one of those little rubber hammers and tested the reflexes of my legs. And the part of the cure was 7-Up. Why, I don't know. But I was given 7-Up as a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old. I remember that. I don't know if that had anything to do with it, or that's just what I remember. But we all have difficulties. Some of us have fantastic memories. Some of us can't remember yesterday. But why was this man born blind? And the Lord's answer was that the works of God should be revealed in him. Whatever your station in life is, God has a purpose for the works of God to be revealed through you. Wherever you are, whatever station in life that you're in. My first granddaughter's other grandparents are both in hospice care. And they do not have long to live, according to hospice people. But they played an important part in my granddaughter's life. And she is very, my granddaughter is probably, this is my assumption based upon what my granddaughter tells me, she is probably the favorite descendant of her grandparents. Over and above her three children, no, probably over and above her other grandchildren. And when my granddaughter found out that she was sick and diagnosed with terminal cancer, she went to Ohio, where they now live, to take her youngest, my granddaughter took her newborn child, 6 weeks old thereabouts, for her grandmother to hold her. And that was precious in the grandmother's sight. She got to hold a grandchild. There's something about holding something about that long that is refreshing. But just because things happen in life doesn't mean anything is wrong. It just means that God is going to still be with us regardless. But Jesus went on to say in verse number 5, he says, I am the light of the world. I think not only is he the light of the world, but he restored this man's sight, but he did it in an unusual way. Basically, he said, go to the river, make some mud, and stick it on your eyes. And that sounds stupid. I mean, when you think about it. But it required obedience. And so the man went to the river and took mud and put it on his eyes and washed. And lo and behold, I mean, the Lord anointed his eyes. He spit on the ground, didn't take the mud out of the river. Excuse me for making that mistake. But most of us would be repulsed to pick up mud made of saliva. That's not our normal way of thinking. But when he went to the river by faith, he received his sight. God does unusual things in unusual ways for people who are willing to be obedient. And we need to understand that as this man received physical sight, but he also received spiritual sight. And that's important. Verse 31 says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now this sighted man is now talking to Pharisees regarding how he received his eyesight. They even ask his parents, how did he get his sight? And they surrendered to peer pressure. And they said, he is our son. He was born blind. But we don't know how he received his sight. He's of age. Ask him. Because they feared about being put out of the synagogue. Sometimes peer pressure will make us do strange things. And usually when we surrender to peer pressure, after which we kick ourselves, confess our sins to God, and ask forgiveness, sometimes we just don't have the backbone to stand up and testify for the Lord. And we're all guilty of this. But I have found, slowly but surely, that if we speak up, God always takes care of the situation. But getting the nerve to speak up is difficult sometimes. But this man receiving his sight, it changed his life. It changed his testimony. He gave God the credit. Notice verse 35. Later on, it's later now, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. In other words, they kicked him out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, that's a point-blank question. Do you believe? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And then verse number 37, it says, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. The answer to the sighted man is that I'm him. But it's interesting to me that Jesus takes the time to heal a blind man. He received physical sight, but he also received spiritual sight. Much like you and I in our lives, there was a time when we were spiritually blind. But because the Lord redeemed us, he gave us a spiritual eyesight. And if we are wise, we will take advantage of the spiritual insights that God gives us to see things coming down the road. I find the older we get, the wiser we should be. God has a way of just doing that. God wants us to receive spiritual insight into how to live and how to serve. But notice that this man took the, now taking time is not the right term I want to use here, but admitted that he was willing to receive Jesus if he knew who he was. If we will take the time to share Jesus, we will be surprised in eternity how God will work. Sometimes we receive the insights in their lifetime. I dare say there's a lot more going to be revealed to us once we get on the other side. How God has used you in your lifetime to share the work of God just by your manner of living, by the way what you do and what you don't do. What you're willing to say, that's not me. I can't do that anymore. The second message that I see here is to the religious lost, the Pharisees. The religious lost has a way of just being anti-God. Sometimes they look at their own self-righteousness and say, I'm okay. Everybody else is wrong, I'm right. In John chapter 10, Jesus makes a startling statement. In verse number 4, he says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. One of the amazing things of a believer is that we have discernment of who to believe and who not to believe. If we know the Word of God, we have discernment in distinguishing who to follow and who not to follow. If we put God first in our lives, He gives us that ability, that discernment, to know who to follow. And when we put our trust in the Lord, He has a way of directing us, leading us, sometimes pushing us in the right direction that we will do what we're supposed to do. Believers have a way of recognizing His voice. The second thing I want us to see about the Lord's message to the religious lost is He reveals that the Lord is the door. I could not enter this building without opening a door unless I broke open a window. But the entrance, the proper entrance to this room is through a door. The same is true about entering heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me. There is no other way to heaven. Acts chapter 4 and verses 10 through 12 says that he is the only way. He is the only way into heaven. Now, a lot of people and most of the world will tell you that Jesus is not the only way because they have some other way. Well, there's going to be a rude awakening in eternity. And one of the great things about you and I is that we have been recipients of the grace of God. Why you and I were allowed to hear the gospel is beyond my comprehension. Why were you and I allowed of the billions of people in the world to hear that Jesus saves? You are a special people because God foreknew that you would accept Him if you heard about Him. And the thing of it is that the sad thing about us is that we don't share the gospel like we should. Wherever you go, there's an opportunity to share the Word of God. I see my ministry shrinking the longer I live, but I see it possibly expanding by writing that I can reach more people by the printed page than I can by my voice. I don't know if it's going to happen, but I am trying like the Dickens to make it happen. And if it does happen, it's by the grace of God, not by Frank Caudle. It's by the grace of God. Jesus said He's the door. But He also says He's the good shepherd. Now, I don't know anything about sheep except they're small, ugly, look dirty, and according to scriptures, they're dumb. Well, sometimes that is a good description of us. We're small in the eyes of the world. We're contaminated by the eyes of the world because we believe in Jesus. And we certainly don't know the book like we could know the book. We're not always the smartest people. But God uses faith to supersede intelligence. At least that's important to me. What do I and what do we believe that God can do through us? Are we willing to go past our present boundaries to talk about God? I have the great privilege of sharing the Word of God in different places. But I find that there is always a people that are hungry for the Word of God. What I'm seeing is a dwindling number of people that put God first in their lives. And I see that geographically in the territory that I travel. But Jesus knows his sheep. Notice verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. His sheep know him and know that he's real. Now, I want to back up, and what I didn't say earlier is that his disciples are listening to every word he's saying. He's been telling his disciples for months that he's going to die. But in our humanity, sometimes we forget what we already knew and get surrounded by our human weaknesses or our lack of faith, and we forget some things. I do not always remember that I am indwelled by the Spirit of God. If I did, I would change some of my behavior. I would choose some of my words more carefully. We forget. If I was the Spirit of God and he lived in me, and he does, I would smack Frank Cottle, step outside and put four knuckles beside his head, say, why don't you listen? We don't always listen to God. And then we often forget that Jesus, who is seated by the right hand of his heavenly Father, makes intercession for you and I. Now think about this. The only begotten Son of God petitions his dad for you and I. Who are we to have his attention like that? Now, he has the ability to watch everybody all the time. But to take your life and your doings and petition his dad, saying, Dad, they belong to me. Take care of them. Nobody else in the entire universe can do that but Jesus. But then to couple along beside that, the Holy Spirit makes groanings to our Heavenly Father are still on our behalf. We have two parts of the Trinity petitioning for you and I. Who are we to deserve that? But God does that because we belong to him. And then in verse number 28 is a reassurance who we are and what we are. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus said, I'll put it this way, you can't lose your eternal life if you wanted to. I don't care what you do, you can't lose your eternal life. That's not a license for us to go out here and sin. But it's a reassurance that when we mess up, Jesus is still with us. He doesn't give up on us just because we're made out of dirt and because we fail. If you can get that stuck in your head and remember that more often, your life will improve and your service will improve. So we talked about the blind man, and we talked a little bit about what he related to the Pharisees. Now I want to switch over to chapter 11, and just a little bit of chapter 11, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. What the Lord declared. His friend Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha, his sisters, has sent a request for Jesus to come, and Jesus delays for two days. And then when he gets to the home of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And you know the story well, how the Lord goes to the grave and Martha says, he's been dead 4 days. By now he stinks. Bottom line, they didn't have embalming. They just laid the natural body in the graves. They anointed with perfume and spices. I don't know the purpose of that, to be honest. Maybe it's to downgrade some of the decay, the smell of decay. I don't know the answer. But when he hears about Lazarus being sick, Jesus relates a little bit about who he is and what he is. Verse number 1 of chapter 11, I'll start there so I can get my thoughts arranged in order here. Now a certain man that was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha, and it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrance oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Jesus reminds his disciples that he is the Son of God. We need that reminding also, that our Savior is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And it is he who has redeemed us and given us eternal life to spend with him in glory. If we can live in a way that we understand that this life that we live is just temporary, what we do here is the basis of what we receive over there, our rewards. And our rewards are based upon our faith. And then we have to ask ourselves here, how big is our faith? What do we trust God for? What are we willing to rely upon God to do through us and for him, for his glory? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves constantly and be available to let God use us. It's amazing, and I'll share this with you because it's happening right in front of you. Yesterday, I spent most of the day working on a message. Finally, I worked on it, got stumped, I walked away from it, I worked on it, got stumped, walked away from it. And finally, about 6:30, 7 o'clock, I told my wife, I said, I need to go out to the office, the message is not finished. And I went outside and it just came together. Put it in my Bible, went in the house. This morning when I was praying, God says, that ain't it. You have to live that to understand how that really feels. So I got up, I had my devotions, prayed, spent time in the Word. And when I was praying, God says, this is what I want you to speak on. So beside where I pray, I have these post-it notes. And so I just grabbed one of the post-it notes and I wrote down, do you believe? That's all, because I've been studying this section of Scripture for a couple days, and do you believe? And so I had to say, I believe you're going to give me something. So what you have is something that is, let's see, it's 11, it's less than 4 hours old. But he reminded the disciples he was the Son of God. You and I need to be reminded of that. Then Jesus tells Martha in verse number 25, I'm the resurrection and I'm life. And then he asked her, do you believe this? Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. To me, it's interesting, and this is what really brought my attention to all these verses here. That term, Son of God, is used, I think, three times here. It's first used when he's talking to the Pharisees who were blaspheming him, and he said, you're blaspheming because I said, you say I'm blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God. Then he said to the disciples, this is done that the Son of God may be glorified. And then he said to Martha, do you believe I'm the Son of God? Three groups of people. In the last month of the Lord's life, he addressed people saying he is the Son of God. Well, fast forward 2,000 years, we know from Scripture that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that we need to share what we have about him. Martha said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus is the Son of God. He's given us eternal life, and that we need to share it. Yes. If we will do that, our lives will be richly blessed. our eternity will be extremely rewarded, and Jesus Christ may even say to you and I, well done. Well done. I would love to hear those words. I would love to hear those words. Will we share the Word of God? These are the things that the Lord said in the last month of His ministry. These are some of the things. And I personally believe that our last words are the words that we value and the thoughts that we value, and we're not willing to take them to the grave. We're willing to share them in our remaining life. If we will tell those around us that Jesus is the Son of God, eternity will be different. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, not only in this hour, but in the hours and the days and the weeks and the months to come, that we will share that Jesus is the Son of God. For we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.